In John chapter 15, verse 12, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And just a bit later on, again, this is my command, that you love one another. And in these final encounters that Jesus was to have with his disciples, effectively, he's trying to say this to them: where I'm going, you can't come. I'm leaving you. Now, up until now, everybody has known that you're my disciples because physically they see you following me around. That's how they've known who you were. You put your life on the line just by being identified with me. But I'm not going to be here for much longer. I am no longer going to be here for you to follow. Following my physical presence will no longer identify you or mark you out as my disciples. The way that you love each other will. So Jesus told his disciples that their love for one another would become their trademark. And indeed it did. At the end of the second century, a church father called Tertullian, he described the reputation that the early church had earned. What marks us out in the eyes of our enemies is our love and kindness. Only look, they say, how they love each other. To be a disciple wasn't just to be outwardly aligned with the Christian church or to have a Christian name or be part of a Christian movement. What actually marked people out was to be miraculously changed by the Spirit of God into a person with a new heart of love for others, even when it was difficult, even if they were your enemies. It was this love which actually confirmed to the watching world that their love and their faith in Jesus was real. So what the heck does this mean for us today? You know, love is such an overused word in our language that so often means very little other than being fleetingly fond of. We love summer. We love ice cream. I love shopping. I love the All Blacks. I love McDonald's. I love KFC. But this kind of cheap, fleeting love is clearly not the kind of love that Jesus was talking about when he talks to his disciples. He called his command to love others a new commandment. But what makes it new when it already says in Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? There was nothing new about that, surely. People knew they were meant to love each other. What makes it new? Well, what makes it new is the way we are to love. Love each other. How? As I have loved you. Just as Jesus loved us, so we are to love one another. Never before had the Son of God come into the world and laid down his life for his people. This degree of greatness, making that degree of sacrifice, this is new. And paradoxically, the glory of God shone the greatest when Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That's what happened at Gethsemane. That's what happened at Calvary. And Jesus commands us to do the same. Love each other the way I have loved you. So what does that mean for us today in 2014 as people living in Mararewa or surrounding suburbs and going to this Baptist church? What does that mean? What does that require of you? Is Jesus simply saying, if you imitate the kind of sacrifice that I've made in loving others, you'll be fulfilling this commandment? Now, I don't know about you, but I do know myself. And I think in reality, if we're all honest, that actually imitating that kind of love is beyond us. It's certainly beyond me, that's for real. And, you know, we might try, we might summon up all our energy and all our strength and all our determination and seek to love beyond what is natural for us. But the truth is that actually the type of love that Jesus was talking about, people, we don't have it in us to actually imitate that. It doesn't matter how many training weekends you go to, how often you read Mick's book, It doesn't matter if you've bought it. It doesn't matter how strong our will or determination. It's actually impossible to imitate no matter how hard we try. So why bother telling us to do it? Why tell us to do it if it's impossible? Now, the life-changing truth that I want us to grab hold of this morning is that the commandment for us to love each other and those in our community just as Jesus loved, and to thereby prove that we are his disciples, is it's not a command for imitation. It's not something that we copy, but rather it's an invitation to participation. We love each other not with a love that is just ours, that human love within us, but rather his love which flows through us to other people. This isn't imitation. This is manifestation, the manifestation to the world of the power of God through us. It's this kind of love which enabled a man called Eric Liddell, if you've ever seen the film Chariots of Fire, won an Olympic gold back in 1924, I think it was, to actually spend the rest of his life in missionary service in China and to pray daily for his Japanese captors when he was imprisoned until his death 5 months before liberation. It is this kind of love which enabled a Polish priest, Maximilian Kolbe, to step forward and to volunteer to die in place of another in a German death camp in Auschwitz. It is this kind of love which enabled a secondary school teacher from East Auckland called Tony McLean to sacrifice his life in seeking to save one of his students in a terrible accident in the outdoors a few years ago. It is this kind of love which enabled the following incident to happen. In a couple of minutes, I want to show you a video clip from a movie. Now, this is just a movie, but it's based on a true story. During the war, when Singapore fell, a number of soldiers were captured, largely Australian, English, and and Kiwis. And they were made to work on a railway, which was called the Death Railway. Now, the film and its presentation doesn't actually show you the horror of what happened to these men, because you couldn't starve actors to the point that these men were starved and brutalised and beaten as they built this railway, which actually cost hundreds of thousands of lives. Now, the clip I want to show you comes toward the end of the war when a nearby Japanese camp is bombed, and it begins with a jeep coming in with the soldiers severely burnt. And the man who steps forward, and you'll hear his name, is Captain Ernest Gordon. And Ernest Gordon was a Scot, and he was a Christian, and through some nightmarish reality sought to live out what it was to be a Christian and to love as Jesus loved in this situation. Okay, let's see if we can play it.
An enemy location was also hit nearby. The wounded had abandoned their posts looking for help. Their arrival at our camp would compel us to make the most important decision of our lives, a decision that would defy the Bushido code of honour and shame.
That's Ernest Gordon there.
Captain Gordon, I forbid you to give comfort and aid to the enemy.
Major, those are wounded, dying human beings. They're no harm to us.
Ernie, get back to your own men.
someone please get me some water? Could someone please get me some water?
Love like that, maybe for a friend, possibly, but how is it possible to love even those who've hurt and tortured and been so cruel to us? Such love can only flow through us and through our lives when we ourselves are filled with the love of God and walking in the power of the Spirit. We can only love like this when we abide in His love through receiving the life-changing power of God. This is our newness, not copying the fruit, but connecting to the vine, not imitating, but participating. The reason why the love that we have for each other and for the difficult and the lonely and the hurting, the reason why that shows the world that we are truly His disciples is because such love is only possible when we're loving with His love and walking in His light. We simply can't do it any other way. And this is what Jesus calls you and I to do now in our everyday lives and our everyday witness in New Zealand 2014 or wherever He may take you in the future. I am a firm believer in the power of love to change and impact lives both now and for eternity. And I remember I learned this lesson fairly early in my ministry when I was working in Wellington South as a youth pastor. And one day a young man came into my office. His life had been quite brutal. And he came in waving a knife. And with a bit more optimism than I was feeling, I said, what's the knife for, Pete? And he said, it's not for a what, it's for a who. And I guess rather selfishly hoping that I wasn't the who, I asked who it was. And he said, I'm going to go and kill my stepdad. Now, I knew that humanly speaking, people, he had every right, if you like, to want to hurt this man. He'd abused him, he'd bashed him, he'd been a victim of violence. But I also knew that I didn't want Pete to ruin his life by doing this. And I knew that that wasn't the answer. And people, I tried everything. I tried to sway him sideways by offering him all I could eat at McDonald's. I tried to sidetrack him. Nothing worked. And finally, I remember he walked out of my office and he walked up the street, Adelaide Road, and he got about 50 metres up the road, and I was desperate. And I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know what to say, but I knew that wasn't the way to go. And I remember calling out after him, crying out after him, really, and saying, Peter, do you want to be wanted for murder? And I've never forgotten. He stopped, and then slowly he turned around, and he walked back to me with very measured steps, and he stood there, the tears running down his face, and he said these words, I would rather be wanted for murder than never to be wanted at all. And I've never forgotten those words. And on that day, into my heart and life was burnt the desire that no person, young or old, difficult or easy, would ever come across my life and leave it feeling like they were unwanted or unloved. People, our lives, our callings, they're going to be different. They will involve you with different tasks and different people. But nothing will ever take the place of loving others and seeking to reflect God's love in your life and your ministry. Hey, down the track, people won't perhaps remember what you said, which can be very embarrassing, very annoying when you spend hours preparing things to say. But they will never forget that you love them. So what does this kind of love look like? I want to share with you four aspects of it this morning. And tonight I'll elaborate a bit more on what it means to love even the difficult people. The first thing is this: love serves. Love doesn't seek the highest place. It doesn't seek the highest position. Love lays down its rights, its privileges, its power as leader over others. It means reaching out to those people that no one else loves. It means getting alongside the lonely troublemakers. It means embracing the stroppy kids that seem determined to make your life difficult. It means including those that it would be so much easier to ignore. Love pays the price. We're all very familiar with the WWW, World Wide Web. But Joe, I think it was you the first time I heard this. But it takes on a new meaning as we look at the life of Jesus. WWW, whoever, whatever, wherever. Whoever, whatever, wherever. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus answers the question of the expert in the law. Who is my neighbor? He gives this answer: your neighbor is anyone near enough to you to help, even if they're from a despised people group, and even if by helping you put yourself in danger. And what does loving my neighbor mean? It means doing whatever the neighbor's situation demands. People, love gives without expecting return. Love serves without expecting payment. And Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats shows love feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and sitting with the imprisoned. Love as I have loved you. In the untiring example of Jesus, love heals, love teaches, love cares, love defends the criticized or the despised. Love speaks forgiveness, love comforts the bereaved, and love befriends the lonely. And in the greatest example of love, love lays down its life for another. Now, we may not be called upon to forfeit our lives, but we are called upon to lay them down. I've never forgotten Mick Duncan speaking once to a group of young people at a leadership conference, and he said these words: how many of you want to be powerful for God? He may have said them in this church, and of course every hand goes up. And then he said this: there is no such thing as power without sacrifice. People, if you and I want to be powerful for God, it will cost. It will mean making sacrificial choices. It will mean paying a price. And it will mean being actively willing to do so. We live in a climate that is so much user pays, but in ministry, love pays. It is sacrificial. It comes with a price tag. It will cost you in terms of your time and your money and your energy and your social life and even criticism. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there isn't space for good boundaries and personal time and family time. Of course there is. But I'm still saying there will always be a price to pay within the call of God to love others. And Paul illustrates this in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. And he says, this one thing I do, I press on toward the prize for which God has called me. Everything else becomes like trash in comparison to knowing Christ. In other words, whatever it takes, I will do. Now, that whatever will look different for all of us. My life, my calling will be different to what yours is. In my case, that whatever has included God's call to leave Australia and to come to New Zealand 6 months after my father had died, leaving my family behind. It's also included singleness. And I remember at 16, I gave God everything, you know, money, sexuality, career, etc. And it wasn't so costly then, because back then I didn't have any money. I certainly wasn't thinking about getting married. But it was different at 24, when I sensed God's question to me: Marilyn, if I ask you to stay single for my sake, to love and serve young people, will you? Now, obviously, that's not the story, probably for all of you. And your story will be different, but you will have your own story. Are we prepared to serve, no matter what it takes, whatever it takes? So love serves. The second thing is that love stands its ground. It doesn't, excuse me while I choke, it doesn't run under fire. And Jesus illustrates this in the parable of the good shepherd as opposed to the hired hand. One does the caring only when it's convenient. The other one steps in and stands and defends when it's costly. The true shepherd comes between the flock and the wolves. He stands his ground and cares for those under his care, even in the most extreme and demanding of circumstances. People, love doesn't quit when it costs. Love doesn't quit when the going gets tough. There's a very big difference between passion and complacency. Complacency will say, this far and no further. Passion stands its ground. And here's the thing. Passion isn't about personality. Passion's not about being loud. Passion is about commitment. And those who make a real difference are those whose passion takes them through defeat or dark days or difficulty. They're people who don't quit when the costs come. We can all enjoy knowing and loving others when it's easy. Oh, bless your heart, you're bringing me some water. We can all enjoy it when we feel appreciated. We can all enjoy loving when we see results. But the mark of a true... Thank you very much. But the mark of a true disciple is whether we stand firm when it's not easy, when it does cost, when we come under fire. And sometimes, you know, that attack can even come from our own side. Friendly fire. Seek to lead and to love people long enough, and there will be crashes. You will run into obstacles. You will run into failures. You will run into disasters, and you will run into disappointment. There will be times when you are tempted to walk away. But the mark of a person who loves as Jesus loves is what we do when we strike these times. I love the story of Cool Runnings. Do you all know it? You know, the Jamaicans, and they get to this race, and they're at the top, and you feel the anticipation, and you feel the excitement, and they come tearing down this slope, and it's going really well, and you're hopeful, and suddenly there's this crash, and they spin out, and you see the sled just tumbling down the slope, and it finally comes to a stop, and there's silence. And the crowd falls silent. And then you hear one man say, "You awake or you alive, Mon?" or something. And he goes, "Yes, I'm alive, but I've got to finish the race." People, that is the mark. When we hit these times, are we people who quit, or are we people who stand up and say, "I've got to finish the race"? Let's be people who last the distance that God calls us to. The day will come when God calls us to hand on the baton and says it's time to finish. But the challenge, people, is to persevere until that day. That leads me into my third point. Love serves, love stands its ground, and love perseveres. Do you have that song in this church? Your love never fails, it never gives up. Yeah? Never gives up on me. And on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. Well, people, love doesn't give up. Love goes way beyond what could reasonably be expected. It not only goes the second mile, it goes the third and the fourth and the fifth. Sometimes it's hard to love others, isn't it? It is, especially hurting people, but we're called to persevere. Sometimes it's heartbreaking and it's tough. You all know the reality that hurt people, but this is the call of God to us and enabling to us as his followers. And it reminds me of a story that a friend of mine told me. Anthony Watt is he's a pastor at Spraydon with a particular heart for the community, and he leads a community group in Addington, and it's a lower socioeconomic suburb in Christchurch. And he's got this eclectic mix of people in it. There's high-earning, upper-class professionals, and there's beneficiaries. There's ex-prisoners, and there's struggling solo mums. There's this disparate group, And the only thing that they have in common is that they all recognize that they need and want to love Jesus more. And into this eclectic group came two men who were very different. One was called Owen and one was Ron. They were very, very different. Owen's background, he'd been in prison. He was a mob enforcer in prison, had no time for Ron. He was very different to him, and he was someone he just couldn't understand or have any time for. And one day, as Anse told me the story, Owen comes into Anse's kitchen, the one who'd been in prison, the tough guy, the mob enforcer. He comes into Anthony's kitchen, and he sees Ron's picture on the fridge, and he asks for it. And he said, "I can't love him, Anse, but give me his picture, and I'm going to talk to his picture until I can love him. I'm going to eat every meal with him. I'm going to have breakfast and lunch and dinner with him every day until I can tell him I love him." And one day, some months later, Anne said, Owen returned the picture and he said, "I don't need it anymore. I saw Ron down the street and I said to him, 'You and I actually aren't so different after all, Ron. We both really need Jesus and that's what makes us the same. And I can love you now because Jesus loves me. And apparently he loves you too.' That kind of love can only be given by God. Sometimes that love is tested. Things become difficult. And I love that story in Luke chapter 5. You know, the guys want to bring their friend to Jesus and they turn up so hopeful and he's on the mat, he's paralyzed. And they get to the door, people, and there's this huge crowd. How many of us would quit? I think probably I would. Oh, well, can't be done. We can't get in. Sorry. But they were determined. They were passionate. They wanted to find a way through. And you know the story probably. How do they do it? They get up on the roof and they bash their way through. Because what an opportunity to bring your friend to Jesus. When they ran into problems because of the crowd, they simply found another way through. Nothing was going to get in the way of these men bringing their friend to Jesus. Whatever it takes. They figured you can always replace a roof, but you can't always get your friend to a personal encounter with Jesus. Love serves. Love perseveres. And fourthly, I want to say this. Love is visionary. Love is visionary. Love sees beyond what is to what can be. How else could Peter look at Jesus, this rash, impetuous, so often self-centered, argumentative failure, destined to fail over and over again? How could he do that and look at him and still say, "You are a rock. Rock. And on this rock, I will build my church." How else could he look at a bedraggled flock of followers who argued amongst themselves about who would get the best seats in heaven? They went to sleep at the most crucial time in his life on earth and left him alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. They fled and failed and floundered on so many occasions. They didn't get what he was saying half the time, and yet still say, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to command everything I have obeyed, everything I have taught you." How does he look at us? Human, ordinary, struggling with stuff, not always getting it right. You know, and say to us, "You are entrusted with the mission to bring the kingdom of God here on earth in conjunction with me." How does he do that? Because love is visionary, people. When we're just the hired hand, we only look at what is now and we quit when that gets too hard. But when we love with his love, we look not only at what others are now, but we seek to see with eyes of faith what God can make them into being. What a privilege. Love sees beyond what is to what can be, even if all others around us are cynical. Love believes in others that people write off. Love sees what a person can become under the hand of God when really it's light years from being achieved. I remember a number of years ago, my first pastorate in Wellington South, we had a young man who had a pretty horrible kind of background, and he wanted nothing to do with church. He wouldn't even set foot in the door of the church. I couldn't get him to youth group. I couldn't even get him to drop into our community centre. But my friend Bruce, who was 16, he would do one thing. He was willing to throw a frisbee on the beach with me. Now, that may not sound very sacrificial to you, but if you've ever lived in Wellington and you know what it's like on the south coast, and it's windy, Hayden will know, he was the youth pastor of the same church I was many years later, and it's windy and rainy, and here we are throwing a frisbee on the beach because that's what Bruce liked to do. And I remember one day an elder from my church came along and hissed into my ear, "We don't pay you to have fun." And I was very tempted to say something, but I thought, no, not yet. And I waited till sundown. I said, "Mrs. Jones," that wasn't her name, but that will do. "Mrs. Jones, I want to talk to you. I may look like all I'm doing is throwing a frisbee on a beach, but I'm not Mrs. Jones. I am on a quest. I have a dream for Bruce. I'm on my way. I'm not yet where I want to be, Mrs. Jones, but I'm not where I was. I have a dream for this young man that one day he will know the love and the power of God in his life, and that one day he will know that God is real because he saw it in us first. Mrs. Jones, I have a dream. Come with me." Years later, I had another encounter with Bruce. This time it was on the streets of Lower Hutt, and I was walking along, and suddenly these tattooed brown arms, you know, and they just grabbed me in a hold, and I would have screamed out, except he said my name, Marilyn. And I'm thinking, who the heck is this? And I turned around and I looked up into his face. He was a lot taller by then, and I saw Bruce. Now, I had to leave that church at a time when it was a very vulnerable time in his life, actually. And I'd lost touch with him, and I hadn't seen him for a number of years, probably 17, 18 years later. And I said, "What's happened? Where have you been?" And he told me a story of committing manslaughter, being in prison, broken relationships. And I really felt like I had failed him. I felt like I had disappeared out of his life when he most needed someone. And I tears down his eyes, tears out of mine. And I said, "I feel like I failed you." And he said, "Don't ever say that." He said, "You walked into my life when the rest of the world walked out. I'm not a Christian yet, but I know that God is real because I can't explain you and that church any other way. I hold on to that yet. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. People, you will not always see immediate results or rewards, but that's not why we do it. We do it for him. And the reality is that we may not even know the results of some of our loving or persevering for years, if ever. But nothing we ever do for God is wasted. People, without the love, without the vision that love gives you, you and I will perish. We will get tired of the nights out, the times we don't see any results for our efforts, the times when we're doing ministry in the community, when you think you could be out at the movies with your friends or your husband or your wife. There will be times when you feel that paying a cost without seeing any feedback isn't worth it, unless we hold on to the vision. As followers of Jesus, people, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to significantly impact the lives of others, both now, in the future, and for eternity. And that's a privilege. Now, we may not have slaves and lepers and cripples or blind people like Bartimaeus who line the streets of our cities today calling out for help, but there are many in our world, many in our city, many in your suburb where you live, who are crippled by low self-esteem, who are crippled by domestic violence, who are social outcasts in their schools or workplaces or peer groups, who are blind to their potential and the love of God, who are slaves to the opinions of others or of social trends or of gang-related expectations. And we can be instruments of eternal change in their lives. And this community of faith can, and I know it does, make a difference. I am a firm believer in the power of community to offer love, acceptance, and a place of belonging, particularly to those who don't get it anywhere else. I've seen it over a lifetime of ministry. But in finishing, I want to come back to the point I made before, that our power to love like this, it doesn't come from our personality, gift of God though that is. It doesn't come from our qualifications, important as study is. It doesn't come from our own commitment or determination or willpower even, significant though they might be. The real power to love as He loved comes from knowing Him. The power to love, the power to see lives change, the power to speak words of forgiveness, the power to inherit eternal life doesn't come from anything that we might be or do, but rather from the goodness and the greatness and the power of God. Not copying the fruit, but connecting to the vine. Not imitating what Jesus did, but participating through the Spirit in His mission and His love. Our call to love others is rooted in knowing that we are loved by Him. And our power to love comes not from our own ability, but rather from the overflow of His love in us. And we can only love like this when we abide in His love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let me ask this morning, who are those people that maybe this morning you want to commit afresh to loving? People that God has placed in your life, and maybe right now it seems tough. Where are those people perhaps that you began with passion and flame, but those have died? You know, and somehow maybe love feels dry and barren. Even faith to believe beyond seems tough, and our passion to love is low. Maybe there are some of you here even this morning, you don't know the love of God for yourself. And it's like, I can't even begin to think about that because I don't know Jesus. I don't know the love of God for myself. Well, today, all that could change. Let's pray together as we come to the end. But let's pray afresh for the power of God to fill our own lives and to seek to be His instruments in the world where we live. Let's pray together. Father, we want to be people who love. We want to commit to persevere in loving. Bring to our minds and hearts the people that You want us to commit to loving, and give us the grace and the strength to do so. Help us to surrender stuff that we'd rather be doing rather than bringing light and love to someone else's life. Father, where passion and flame have died in us, rekindle the flame. Where people are really hard to love right now, where our faith is dry and barren and uncertain, where our passion is so low that we just feel tired, apathetic, or even hypocritical, renew us. Where persevering maybe is the last thing we want to do, give us a fresh sense of direction and hope and vision, faith, love, and passion. And Father, most of all this morning, we pray for a fresh understanding and a fresh acceptance of the love that You pour out toward us, so that we in turn may channel that to others in our world. Thank You for loving us, and thank You for the privilege of being part of loving others in this world through the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.